This message that I've called The Lord of the Process. So what I'm trying to convey today through the scripture that we're going to look at, and I believe that God's trying to convey through this particular scripture, one of many things I'm sure, but is that he is the Lord of the process. Meaning that it is nice, right, when God just heals within a second. Yeah, like you were sick and then you weren't, or a liver that was ill or damaged or diseased, and then it's, so I wouldn't call that a process, I would call that a healing, right? Where a process is more of a going from point A to point B or Z. It's a process, it's a journey. And so the scripture that we're going to look at is in Jeremiah, and you'll see what I'm talking about here when I talk about process. He talks about in Jeremiah, you're going to see that he's a potter, and we are what? The clay. And so he's going to ask Jeremiah to go down to the potter's house. He says, I want to speak to you, but I want you to go down to the potter's house. And it's there that I'll speak to you. And so what God is going to say to Jeremiah is this, is that I have Israel in process. I can take them from point A to B, or I can take them from C to F, or I can take them from F to R. I am the Lord of the process. And no matter what happens from A to Z or Alpha to Omega or beginning to last, have peace and recognize that it is I who am working the process. The process might not be what I want, right? On the process, like for instance, if God would say something like this to you, I'm going to take you logistically and geographically to Florida. Right? What would you think? You would think, oh, okay, God's going to go down 79 South. He's going to jump on 19 and he's going to cut over to 77. Is it 77? I haven't done this in a while. And go down into 95 and just take 95 South right into Florida, right? That would be the logical way to go. But what he doesn't tell us is probably the reality is he's going to take us an interesting route. And that route may go out to Kentucky or Tennessee or via California. Why? Why would you go to Florida through those routes? Because of the process. So once we see this reality in Jeremiah, we're then going to transition to that the Lord is the Lord of your process. The goal is Christlikeness. That's where you're headed. That is the reality. You will be made in the image of God. And we'll see that he's the Lord of that process. So, Jeremiah 18. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house and there. See, I've highlighted there so that I would remember to stop there. And I will give you my message. What is Jeremiah listening to while he's receiving this? He's listening to who? He's listening to God. And God says what? I have a message for you that I'm going to give you down at the potter's house. Okay, my first question is this, well, I'm listening. Why not give me the message now? I can hear you. I've heard you in the past. I can give you examples of how God has spoken to me. And I know it was God. Why can't you just speak to me here where I am? Why do we have to go down to the potter's house? Follow me? If he experiences it, God wants him to go to this area where he's going to see someone who is experienced with clay so that God can show him that God is experienced with clay. And so it's there God is going to speak to him. Has God ever been quiet? All of us have experienced that, yeah? God, how come you don't speak to me? Well, you might not be there yet. But the Lord of the process is taking you there. He's going to get you to the potter's house so that he can speak to you. It's very possible that right now you can't hear well enough what it is specifically that God wants to show you so that he will bring you through life experiences. He'll bring you into relationships. He'll take you out of relationships. He'll bring you through trial, through valley, through mountaintops, so that he can make the man, make the woman to the place where now you are at a place at the potter's house. And you can hear what you could not hear before. Have you experienced that in life as you've grown older? You can hear things now at 40 that you couldn't hear when you were 20. You can hear things now at 60 you couldn't hear when you were 40. And then it works in reverse. Some of you might be laughing at this. And then as you get 80, there's things you can't hear because you're going deaf. But you know them intuitively, right? So God says, it's there, I'll give you my message. And so I went down to the potter's house and I saw him working at a wheel. And the pot he was shaping. Who was shaping it? The potter. And from the clay, it was marred. I don't know, maybe the clay thought it was pretty attractive. Maybe the clay thought, hey, this is one of my attributes. Maybe the clay thought, this is one of my strengths. Maybe the clay thought, oh, I know this. But the potter could see that the clay was marred in his hands. And so the potter formed it in another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me and he said, now here's the crux, right? Here's the message that God has for Jeremiah. Can I not do with you, Israel, as the potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel, the Lord of the process. So what God is saying here is this, is that God can take an individual, God can take a family, God can take a whole nation, and he can work it like a potter works clay. And that he can, through the process of manipulation and pressure and spinning and time and mountain and valley and tribulation and blessing, he can form a nation in the image that he desires it because he knows that it will be good. Lord of the process. So how did God deal with Israel? How did God deal with humanity? How does God deal with you? He has us all in process. What I want to draw your attention to is this, is that God is very patient. God is very long-suffering. Right? God is very merciful. It would appear that God is rarely in a hurry. Because he's working with us. He's working with humanity. He's working with free moral agents. He's looking for cooperation. And so as he reveals himself in time and space, it seems like he's in no hurry. God is going to reveal himself to who? His Adam? Eve? He's going to reveal himself in a different way to Jacob. He's going to reveal himself to Moses. He's going to reveal himself to mankind. And as he does this, he does it in his time and in his process. He's revealing himself through scripture, he's revealing himself through creation, he's revealing himself through the intuitive nature of your spirit, not necessarily the Holy Spirit yet, but your spirit. He's revealing himself to you intuitively, and he's doing it through process. I have a picture I want you to see. Isn't that beautiful? Can you see what it is? No. So in the beginning, finish it for me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, that's the very first line of the scriptures that we have. Did God reveal himself completely in Genesis 1:1? Did God reveal himself completely in Genesis? Did God reveal himself completely in the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy? No. So God is the Lord of the process in revealing himself, and he's in no hurry. We go through time. God is revealing himself. How does God reveal himself? One of the ways he reveals himself is through Scripture. And in Scripture, I'm sure many of you have heard this, but it's worth repeating here. He's the Lord of the process. He's revealing himself through time and Scripture. How many books are there in your Scriptures? 66. And he's revealing, over how many years did God reveal himself through Scripture? 1,500. So God's doing a work in the earth, right? And if you were around when Moses was writing and other authors were writing, was God giving you the full picture? If you lived to be 100 or 120 like you were Moses, would you have been revealed? Would God have been revealed to you fully in the 120 years you were alive? No. So he's the Lord of that process, isn't he? And he's doing it through time and through generation, and the picture is getting bigger and more clear. And he's taking time in revealing himself. 66 books, 1,500 years. How many different authors? 40. 40 different authors. I mean, come on, God, if you're going to give us a book that we can just understand so easily, why not just let one person write it? Why not just let him write it in like every good author does in about a year or two? And why don't you make it real clear and plain, like other books, like mathematics, where we start out with addition and subtraction and multiplication and division, then we move on to decimals, and we move on to algebra, and then we move on to geometry, you know, these things. Why don't you make it easy? 1,500 years. How come you didn't do this in my lifetime, God? I'm important. And so he's taking a lot of time with this process of revealing himself. The picture he's painting of himself didn't become immediately clear in any generation, in any Old Testament period. Moses writes, others write, the prophets write, the psalmists write. We have wisdom literature, prophecy. We have letters that are epistles. We have apocalyptic literature. We have history. We have poetry. God revealing himself in his time. What is he doing? He's making the clay, isn't he? He's doing it at his pace, not our pace. Ultimately, we have the incarnation. He's revealing himself. He's the Lord of the process. And so the scripture says, in the fullness of time, we have a child being born. And in revealing himself to the fullest measure possible, as Jesus, the exact image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1. In times past, he spoke to us through the prophets and through the scriptures, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. He is the image, the exact likeness of him, the exact representation. And so in revealing himself, that's why we say this saying, Jesus is perfect theology. And so he didn't hurry. He is revealing himself to the world through process. So as he reveals himself to you, he's in no hurry. And so we have to rest in the process. As he reveals himself in our weakness, in our ego, in our hurt, in our culture that we've been raised in our family we've been raised in, he's bringing us into Christ's likeness. And he's making it clearer and clearer. And so he's the Lord of the process, revealing himself in time and in space. So now I want to transition to him revealing himself in you. So if we set the foundation accurately and we showed that over 1,500 years of literature of the scriptures, he took time, he's going to take that same time to reveal himself in you. Deanna. If you didn't hear her question, Deanna said, if God is taking things slow, if God is taking time to reveal himself, when did he decide to give us his son? When did he decide to give us Jesus? That's the question. All right, so we learn from, so when I say God is revealing himself, it is self-disclosure. Okay? In other words, God, for us to truly know God who he is, it's through self-disclosure. In other words, God is painting a picture of himself. When we try to paint that picture, which it's a mixture, right? When God was revealing himself through scripture, what we do is we try and hermeneutics, which is interpret what God wrote. I could take you to 100 different gatherings right now that are in different places, different denominations, that would interpret that book differently. Okay? Unfortunately, they're not here to know how to interpret it accurately. That's sarcasm, sorry. That's my way of saying we think we have it right. We think we're accurate. Anyone who would disagree with us is wrong. Okay? So, when I share this answer with you, I'm sharing with you, trying to share with you the tradition that's come through, right? I try not to interpret scripture by myself. I try to interpret scripture through tradition, through scripture, through other people's ability to hear God as well. But, when did God decide, to answer your question, when did God decide to give us Jesus? So the scriptures say this. He was the lamb slain from before the foundations of the world. So that means that the Godhead, the Trinitarian reality, before there was anything created, already knew that they were going to give themselves. God the Father is in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God already knew that when he created humanity, he was going to give himself for humanity self-sacrificially. So when did that happen? I don't even know if you could put a time stamp on it because God is outside of time. But the subjective, objective reality of Christ coming into the world, the promised Messiah that was in the Old Testament prophets, was given to us in the fullness of time approximately 2,000 years ago when a baby was born. For unto us a child is given, unto us a son is born, and his name shall be. And so we believe that approximately 2,000 years ago, Jesus was the fulfillment of that reality. He is the Christ. He's the anointed one. He is the image of the invisible God coming. And so in our time and space, it happened about 2,000 years ago, 2,020 years ago, 28 years ago, depending on dates and all that. But in the heart and in the reality of God, God is a covenant God, and God was in covenant with humanity before the beginning. Let me say that again. In the covenant nature of God, he was in covenant with humanity before the beginning. He's the lamb slain before. And he will be in covenant with humanity after what we call the end. So to answer your question, Deanna, it was in the purpose in the heart of God to give himself, to come incarnate from before the foundations of the world. But it happened in our time and space reality 2,000 years ago.
So he basically molded him into what he wanted him to be?
Well, what you're dealing with Jesus is unique. Okay? They call it the hypostatic union. Jesus was equally 100% divine, and Jesus was 100% equally human. Okay? So as the Christ, being divine, I'll call him being the Messiah as his humanity. But as the Christ, being the equal with God, in the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was with him. By him all things are created. So part of the reality of who Jesus is he created all things. He is God. He's equal to the Father. So the Father isn't shaping Jesus at all in that aspect of his divinity. He's equal with the Father, co-eternal with the Father, no beginning, no end with the Father. But yet he's human as well. So the Holy Spirit puts a child inside Mary's womb. And that the Holy Spirit put that child in Mary's womb in Israel, in that body, in that year, at that time, as a male, that looked like Jesus, walked like Jesus. Then at 12 years old, we see him in the temple. They're looking for him. They find him. And he says, don't you know I have to be about my Father, my Abba's work? And then it says, and Jesus submitted himself to his parents, and he grew in wisdom and in stature with God and man. So that growing of Jesus being formed as a human happened just like any human. As his cognitive abilities grew, as he grew up, and he was able to grasp things and have more wisdom as a human. But as the divine, as the Christ, he's not growing at all. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, does that help? Yeah, good question. I appreciate questions. Good question. All right. So God is revealing himself in you. I think it's important to focus and remember that this is always the purpose. That God is incarnating himself in you. He's not just teaching us knowledge. He's not just giving us facts and data. He is transforming us into his image. That is the purpose. That is the whole purpose of the humanity project, if you could call it that. That God, the Trinitarian love story between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who have been together for eternity, why would they create? They would create so that they are self-giving, self-sacrificial love, so that humanity can share in that goodness. And so, if you start from Genesis 1 and you go all the way to Revelation, the story is God is revealing himself in you. So scriptures that come to mind would be this, be not conformed, many of you know this, be not conformed, Romans 12, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of what? Our mind. So while God is revealing himself to us, he's okay with confirmation, conforming, outward adjustment. It's good to be obedient, right? But you can still kick your heels and gripe over being obedient. And so God is transforming us into his image so that the reality is that which is his will becomes our will. That which is his heart is our heart. And you become a new being. Therefore, scripture says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So he's transforming you into his image. Peter says this, we've been given great and precious promises. Do you like promises? Yeah. Great and precious promises that by these we might be partakers of his divine nature. Okay? So the difference between conforming into an image and being transformed into an image is vast. Is vast. You can conform into the image of a Christian by your own strength. But you can't transform into the image of Christ by your own strength. Think of the caterpillar and the butterfly. The caterpillar can't think and smart its way into a butterfly. That transformation comes from within. The Spirit of God is in us, and He's transforming us into that likeness. That's why in Galatians it says, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, kindness. So, He's revealing Himself in you, and transformation is the plan, transformation into the image of His Son. Recognize He's the Lord of that process. What do I mean by that? Why is that a big deal? How many would like to have more joy? What if this season that you're in right now, it's not the shepherd's desire to transform you in that area? What if the shepherd is taking you into a different field? What if the part of you that is still living in Adam, like all of us have, right? We all have parts of us that are still not transformed. What if God is transforming you now in the area of patience? What if that's His agenda as the potter? And you're like, well, I don't want to go into that field. I don't want to go into the valley of the shadow of death. I prefer right now green pastures, and I prefer still waters. But He's the Lord of what? The process. So even what seems to be something that's good, what's wrong with trying to seek joy? Nothing. But it still might be self-serving. Why would it be self-serving? Because you'd rather be joyful than depressed. Just like I would rather be skinny than fat. I would rather be happy than sad. I would rather be on vacation than working. Right? It's self-serving. So seeking things that seem good about God and His character still can be self-serving. Are you following me? Because I think it's something that would be good for me. But the shepherd of the process is like, that's very noble, and I appreciate your desire for that good thing. But right now, your vessel is marred on this one side. When you were a child, and as you grew, you thought that the only reality of success and affirmation from your parents was that you had to be successful. And I want to just soften that a bit. I want to show you that the reason why you're loved is not because of what you do, but because of simply who you are. I want to work that in you. And so to do that, what does the shepherd have to do? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your... So for Father and the shepherd to have us in this process and to work us in the field that He's in, He's going to have to come against some of my mental strongholds. Some of them I think are very good. Some of them I think are profitable. But the Lord of the process is making us as He sees fit, transforming us into the image of His Son. There is still, let's use the example of wolves and lambs. Okay? We like to quote the scripture, the lion will lay down with the lamb, but actually it's the wolves will lie down with the lamb. Doesn't matter, same picture. And I've used this example before. If you put a pack of wolves in a field, the Lord's field, and you put a lamb in a field, what is the natural inclination of the wolves? Lunch. That is everything within who they are. That is their DNA. That is what is in them. they are going to eat that lamb for lunch and for sustenance and to stay alive. But now the Lord says to the wolf, he says, thou shalt not kill. And what does the wolf do? If he wants to be an obedient wolf to the shepherd, he looks at that lamb and he says, lambs are friends. Lambs are friends. The Lord wants me to be a friend to you. Therefore, I will not devour you and eat you for lunch. And I'm feeling very strong today in Jesus. Therefore, I will not eat you. And the wolf lays down and goes to sleep. And what does the wolf dream about? Do you ever try and go on a diet or limit the, or go on fasting? Do you ever dream about food? Yeah. Crackers that look like filet mignons. Anyway. So the wolf dreams about eating the lamb. And why? Because he's being obedient to the Lord, but he's still not transformed. He still has within the nature of his being the desire to eat the lamb. That's the difference between transformation and conforming to the image of something. The wolf is conforming to be obedient, to not eat the... So let's say this is what eternity is like. Let's say the wolves and the lamb both die, and they both spend eternity with God, and now they're in the field. And what is heaven going to be like for the wolf if all he does every second of eternity want to eat that lamb? That would be hell to the wolf and to the wolves. So what needs to happen? Transformation. Transformation. Jesus says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor. But I say to you, love your enemies. I can be obedient to that, but my inside may want to kill you. My inside may want to take you out. My real who I am as a person wants harm to come to you because you hurt me, you hurt my family, you hurt my child, you took advantage of me, you manipulated me, you cut me off. Right? So there's a big difference between transformation and conforming to the image of something. I think one of the most frustrating things in Christianity today is Christians who are trying to conform to Christianity. I think one of the most frustrating things in my walk when I was younger with the Lord was trying to walk in the character and nature of God, in the strength of my own ability and strength. Then I began to learn about the process, this process of sanctification, the process of how God works in a life, and that he is the one who is transforming us by his Spirit into the image of his Son. I found a song. I didn't write the author down, but I'm sure some of you may know this and you can tell me the author. It's called Suitcase. Here's the verses. And this is why the Lord has you on the wheel. Because he knows about certain things that you have going on in your life that you don't know. I like this saying in this season of my life. You don't know what you don't know. Okay, so here's this song, Suitcase. Intro goes, I've got a suitcase, I take it everywhere I go. By the way, this is a metaphor, this suitcase. It's what we have in us as humanity, what we have us as weaknesses inside us. I've got a suitcase, I take it everywhere I go. I've got a suitcase, baby, I take it everywhere I go. It's just a big old bag of trouble, trouble all I know. Verse 1, I met a girl. I fell in love, and our love was true. I met a girl, I fell in love, whoa, our love was true. Well, I found out, Lord, She had a big old suitcase too. So we put our bags together and made a home for two. People, we put our bags together. You know, we made a home for two. Then along came children, and we gave them all little suitcases too. Well, the house got so small and the bags got so big, we was holding on to everything, whatever we said or did. When I complained about the salt and her black-eyed peas, then she put her hand on her hip and she told me to leave and take my suitcase and get out that door. You're going to hear from my lawyer, and I can't take it no more. I had to get down on my knees and beg her to let me stay. And I had to get down on my knees and beg her to let me stay. And I said, baby, we got a whole lot of baggage. Let's call somebody and have them haul it all away. I got a suitcase. I take it everywhere I go. I got a suitcase, people. I take it everywhere I go. It's a big old bag of trouble, and I need to go. So I need to have it go. That is the gist of the reality of what God is dealing with as a good shepherd in every one of us. Do you have your suitcase with you? Full a whole big bag of trouble? But the good shepherd, what does it mean to be good? The good shepherd, the one who's on your side. If God be for us, yeah, the good shepherd who's on your side. A father who is bringing you into his likeness, has you on the wheel. And he has you on the wheel, and you have to rest in the process. This is not what I wanted to go through. This is not what I wanted to deal with. This is not my agenda. This was not my plan. This was not what I signed up for. Can you trust in the Lord of the process? 1 Timothy 1:5. Beautiful expression here. The goal of the command, or the end of the commandments of God, is what? Love. God, if God is creating us in his image, in Christ's likeness, this is the highest ethos of God, is love. God is love. John Wesley called it the premium ethic. Okay? Love. So the goal of the command or commands is love from what? A pure heart, good conscience, and a sincere faith. So does the wolf have a sincere love for the lamb? No, he's just being obedient. So God's desire is to create in the wolf a sincere heart, a heart that actually would not just not eat the wolf, but love the wolf and actually take on the nature of God that would be self-sacrificial, self-giving. He would give himself for the lamb if need be. So what's interesting here, again, God has us on the wheel. What's he have us on the wheel for? Because he's creating Christ likeness in us, not conforming us to his image, but transforming us into a sincere faith. That word sincere, very interesting word, sincere. Do you know what it means in the Greek? Without wax. So God is going to clean your ears. Is that what it is? God is going to clean your ears. Sincere. It means without wax. So you, when you say, I'm being sincere, you're saying, I'm being without wax. What is being said here? Here's what would happen. Okay, so in the marketplace, when there were pottery salespeople or marble salespeople or granite salespeople, what they would do is they would want to make their products look good. And if there was a mar or a crack in the pottery, if there was a crack in the granite or the marble, do you know what they would fill it with? Wax. They would fill it with wax and they would make it the same color so that you wouldn't see the flaws in the product. And so what they would do is they would hold it up to the sun to see if the light would shine through. And if the light would shine through, there would be wax. Right? And so you knew that it wasn't whole. You knew that it wasn't complete. You saw that it had flaws. And so what is God doing? He's creating in us a sincere faith. It doesn't have wax. It is true. It is pure. It is his nature. How many want to sign up for this? Doesn't matter whether you want to sign up for it. That's what you're in. God said to Saul when he was on the road to Damascus, when he thought he was sincere, when he thought he was doing the will of God, remember Saul? He's on the road to Damascus to get rid of these new people of the way because they think they know what God's all about, but I know what God's all about. And so he's going to drag them all out. And so all of a sudden, the light shines on his heart. And God says to him, he hears a voice and it says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul says, who are you, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus who you're persecuting. So here's a man who wrote 2/3 of your New Testament, who thought he was doing the will of God, but he had wax that he didn't know about. And the brightest light in creation came to him to reveal the wax. And not only was he not doing the will of God, he was hurting the very God that he thought he was serving. And he was hurting himself. And so Jesus says to him, it's hard to kick against the pricks, isn't it, Saul? And what did he mean by that? When you would hook an animal, a mule, a horse, an ox up in a yoke, they sometimes, if they didn't want to do the work or if they didn't like being in the yoke with the animal next to them, they would start kicking and causing problems. And so what they would do is they would put a board behind their legs with nails facing forward so that if they started to kick, every time they kicked, the nail would go into the back of their leg. So by kicking, they were actually hurting themselves. And the God, the potter, says to his clay, it's hard to kick against the pricks, isn't it? It's hard to kick against the wheel. It's hard to kick against the process. Yield yourself to the process. Because I'm coming against mindsets. Not coming against you. Coming against mindsets. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God, the pulling down of strongholds. We want to pull down territorial demons. Strongholds. Where are those strongholds? Well, the rest of the verse gives us the clue. Pulling down of strongholds, casting down, where are imaginations? Against everything that would acknowledge itself above the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. God is coming against our delusion that thinks we're self-sufficient, that is deceived by ego, that likes what is good when we want it. And he's preparing us, our hearts, and transforming them to make us without wax, sincere and pure. Will the shepherd accomplish his goal? He will. It's what a good shepherd does. He's the Lord of the process. Don't kick against the pricks. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first and the last. He started this good work and he will complete it in you. Do we believe that? We will. We will. He's the Lord of the process. Rest in the process. Let's bow our hearts together. Father, thank you for the beautiful psalm that you've given us as a gift, Psalm 23, that you are a shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. I shall not want. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. He restores our soul. And yes, even if we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, We will fear no evil because you are with us. Your rod, your staff, they comfort us. You prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. You anoint our head with oil. Our cup overflows. Goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives. You're the vine, Lord. We're the branches. You're the potter. We're the clay. Make us as you see fit. We put up the white flag. We surrender our knowledge. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. We put up the white flag for our agendas. We put up the white flag and recognize we're easily deceived. We will walk every day as if, Lord, you are truly leading us as a good shepherd. We will take tribulation, look it in the face, and we will say, thank you, Father, for transforming us into your image. We will look at green pastures that you choose and say, thank you, Father, for leading us into transformation. Whatever our hand finds to do, Lord, we're going to do it in that field with all our might, because we trust you as the good shepherd and the Lord of the process. And where we don't trust you, help our unbelief. I know you will. We know you will, because you're good. We speak your blessing over one another. We speak your goodness and your will over one another. Not our will be done, but your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And all of God's family said, amen and amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day in the Lord.